I remember a time when I was in elementary school, and Mrs. Billa, who was my kindergarten teacher. Mrs. Billa, incidentally, also taught my brother before me, and I know cared and loved and taught hundreds of students before him and hundreds of students after me over her long career of teaching kindergarten at Noble Road Elementary School. I have very fond memories of what, at least in my mind, felt like a much simpler time. The social expectations of kindergarten were simple. They were easy. Forgiveness was easy. Sharing was expected. Friendships were easy. Disputes never lasted long. Making new friends was simple and commonplace. And everyone in your class was immediately a part of a new and exciting community. We shared at show and tell, celebrating the cool things that we all would bring from home. We got guidance from kind and loving adults like Miss Billa for me, who would care and teach you new and exciting things, nurturing young minds as they grew. And honestly, even today, I still like a good snack, the chance to run around outside, and then to take a nice and relaxing afternoon nap. And sure, I'm going to take a nap today. Friends, food, relaxation, a chance to play and learn and grow. Kindergarten, at least when I was a six-year-old, was a simpler time. Or at least it was from my perspective. In hindsight now, I am sure that the world was plenty complicated and faced a multitude of issues and concerns and disputes, disagreements and struggles, no different than we do today. As I reflect back and think about my own time in kindergarten, as foundational of a time as it was, I know that I learned a lot, but there are not that many specific things I could tell you, oh, I learned that in kindergarten. However, I do have a very distinctive memory of Mrs. Billa passing around to everyone these weird yellow-looking paper things. They had three blank lines in the top left corner and three slightly bigger lines in the middle, and there was a little square in the right corner. And it turns out she was handing out envelopes, not quite like the ones that I had seen before. They were larger because they were there larger to make space for the clumsiness of kindergarten handwriting, because this was the first time that I remember learning about the great and wondrous mystery of a postal code. I know for a fact that I had never heard of a zip code before that day, and that the idea that a series of five numbers would help postal workers somehow deliver letters was fascinating to me. And I think this fascinated me so much because if you knew where someone's postal code was, you could figure out roughly and approximately where someone lived. And that could give you an idea of what their community was like. And so we learned a little bit more than just zip or postal codes. Mrs. Billa carefully walked us through the steps of writing the name of who you wanted to receive your letter. For this particular assignment, we were writing to one of our parents. Then we wrote the street number and the street. On the final line, we wrote city, state, and yes, the brand new to me postal code. And along with that, along with this proper way to address the outside of the envelope, we also learned what we called the quote-unquote proper conventions on how to write the letter that would fill the envelope. There was a greeting or a salutation. Dear Mom. The body. I probably wrote something along the lines of, today in class we learned how to write a letter. And there was a closing signature, love, Eric. This was an important lesson, as writing letters, handwritten, or now more likely electronic, are one of the ways that we keep connected to one another across space. And this was true even among the earliest Christians. And our epistle reading this morning, our letter, is a prime example of a formal letter from the first century. Paul introduces himself and the church in Corinth, who he already he already had a deep relationship with. And he does several things. So let us now listen to God speaking both to us today and Paul to the letter with his letter to the 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of our God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this is not exactly the same letter, or even same style of letter, that I wrote when I was a six-year-old. And certainly, even if we were able to find the actual letter that I wrote to my mom when I was in kindergarten, Paul's letter to the Corinthians has probably been read and translated and studied much more readily than the short letter I wrote to my parents once upon a time. But Paul wrote this letter as a way of staying connected to a church in Corinth. And his opening greeting sheds some light on the rest of the letter as well. He is communicating to a community that he knows, who he spent time with, who he has nurtured and taught, not just in this letter format, but in person. And he addresses his letter not just to the church of God in Corinth, but he sends it to all who have been called to be saints, together with all of God's holy people. As he is writing his letter, he begins with thanksgiving, reminding the Corinthians of all that God is doing and has done, reminding them how richly they have been blessed, reminding them of their common unity in Christ, and encouraging them within this formal introduction. It is important to note that this introduction sets the stage for the entirety of the letter, and all of it should be read in that light. Everything that follows this entire 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, nothing that Paul goes on to say will negate the thanksgiving that is expressed. And all of the identifying points that Paul names as he addresses this letter to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even despite this lofty and holy calling and all of the thanksgiving in this opening, Paul will immediately launch into the meat of his letter. He makes no attempt to avoid or sidestep the serious concerns he has. If we read on in 1 Corinthians, or as we read on in 1 Corinthians, we hear, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. My brothers and sisters, what I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.'" There are some serious concerns here that Paul is raising about the division and discord. He names quarrels and fights. It can be safely assumed that the church in Corinth is arguing amongst themselves about where their ultimate loyalty lies and who they belong to. And unlike my kindergarten class, these arguments take a little more than a simple apology guided by Miss Billa. Although I don't know, Miss Billa may have been able to solve all of the Corinthians' problems. But from Paul's perspective, there was some more needed to overcome the disputes that Paul had heard rumor of in Corinth. And so he tries and he works to get everyone back on the same page. He is working on building a community that has a common vision and a common purpose that is guided by Christ. Paul notes that the Corinthian church already has the gifts. They already have the tools, but they seem to be distracted and divided. I highly doubt that Paul was intending to say that every single detail needed to be agreed upon in every single thing, but rather he is reminding them that they all belong to God and that they all should be working together for a common goal, a common direction, trusting and following the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, working to spread the gospel, to strengthen their own testimony in Christ as they already have. And again, not just in Corinth, but together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not those who happen to live in the Corinthian zip code or community, but in every place. To do awesome things, to work toward the building of the beloved community. The kingdom of God, to share God's wondrous and amazing love, to make the world a better and brighter place. Christians around the world, in whatever language they worship in, almost all of us pray the Lord's Prayer at least once a week, if not more. And in a bit, we will pray this prayer that Jesus taught us together. And I want to draw your attention to a couple lines. We will say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Think about that seriously. We are not simply hoping for heaven, but hoping that God's kingdom and God's will can be done here on earth. And if we take the urging of Paul seriously to unite in a common vision and work for that purpose with Christ as our leader, we will work to make this world a better place that, oddly enough, may feel a little similar to the kindergarten classroom that I remember. A world where people can learn and grow, where they can eat when they are hungry and sleep when they are tired, while disputes are not entirely absent. We can come together and they can be solved by simple reminders and gentle, loving guidance. Fun and peace and care are the center of that community. And it's a community that we build together. And I will fully admit that that may be an overly simplistic and idealistic remembrance of kindergarten, and perhaps it is a little naive, but it still is a hope for a better world. Tomorrow happens to be Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day where our office is closed and many others celebrate a holiday. But Martin Luther King also had a dream of a better world, a world that lives into the kingdom of God, that lives into what he called the beloved community. And so I want to share a few words. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "The end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this love which brings about miracles in the hearts of men," and I will add women. Miracles. When we open up our newspaper or Facebook timelines or we turn on the 24-hour news networks, there is pain, there is hunger, fires and floods, divisions and disputes and debates seem endless. Tensions and rumors of war swirl. Violence seems all too often the norm. And it is so easy for us to choose teams, to divide amongst ourselves, to spread our loyalties to different people, be those to a football team or a school or among political parties, to blame them, whoever them happens to be, because it is so easy to lose sight of who we really belong to. It is so easy to lose a vision of the beloved community that Dr. King preached on. But as God's holy people, called to be saints, we can work for the creation of a community that is not bound by zip codes, but is bound together by the love and grace of God. Because in the end, we really belong to Christ and to God. And if we work together, and I mean really if we work together with love in our hearts, we can create miracles. And perhaps we can indeed make true our prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.